I want to tie a few things together in connection with what I've been talking about and some Christian graces. And I've talked about six of those graces, and in this last session I want to talk with you just a little bit on how it is that we make these things work. I didn't give it a formal title in my notes, I just gave a concluding paragraph and talked a little bit about how we make these things work. And I have several scriptures I want to refer to in connection with them. So rather than reading one completely, I want to remind you of the basic thrust that I tried to press out of Romans 12, the basic thrust. And that basic thrust is that you first make sure you give yourself to God, and second to God's people. That's awfully important. If I said nothing else but just went over it 100 times, it would not be too often. Don't live just for yourself. Give yourself to God and give yourself to God's people. And the abilities that God has given to you, let those be exercised among his people. Now, just to be crude about it and nasty, if you're not willing to do that, there will be very little manifestation of the Christian graces. You suddenly can't become someone who just pours out all the good signs while at heart you're not where God wants you to be. Not giving yourself to God and to his people is not a crucifyingly difficult thing to do. We recognize that Jesus died for us. We read in 1 Corinthians 6 that it's his will that we present ourselves to him. We read that in Romans 12. And bit by bit we say, Lord, I give myself to you. As I said a few moments ago, it's not something you did in 1946 and you live in the good of it. Praise the Lord if you can live in the good of it. I don't deny that. But the giving of yourself to the Lord is a day-by-day thing. It's a single act. You do it individually, but you do it just the same. Because you never know when you may walk out on a particular day and decide to live only for yourself and make a big hash out of things. Come out of the Detroit boat sale last Saturday, the boat show. They were selling them too. I didn't go to Detroit to go to the boat sale. I was preaching near there, and so a brother took me to see the boats being at the boat sale. The boat show. There are 450 exhibits at the Detroit boat show. Not boats. There are thousands of boats. 450 exhibits. And they charge you to see them, but this brother had been good enough to pick up a ticket for me, knowing that I am tight when it comes to stuff like that. And so I would have stood outside the fence and looked over to see the boats. But anyhow, I walked around with him and looked at all these boats. And I'd just like to tell you that it's easy, just for a few moments, to forget that you belong to God. Not that you can't have a boat. God may bless you and you can have the Queen Mary to eat breakfast in. If God allows you to have that, praise the Lord. No regrets in there. But you have to remember that you belong to him above everything else. And so I'm listening to my friend talk finance. He's talking finance. I'm listening. You know, the boat is only so much per month for the next 1,000 years. But nobody keeps it for 1,000 years. You sell it in 5 years. In the case of his last boat, when he sold it for more than he paid for it. Boats seem to go up in value when you get them broken in and get the barnacles on the hull and all that kind of stuff. So he actually made money on the last boat. Well, I sit there listening and thinking, you know, maybe I could mortgage my children. But they're not worth that. I never that sort of thing. It's easy on any given day to forget you belong to God. You run into a brother who irritates you the wrong way. Or irritates you, and I guess it's always true. He just does it, that's all. It's easy to forget it. You sit down in the worship service of the local assembly. You're there on Sunday morning, you're all fit for worship. And somebody gets up and calls for a gospel hymn at the start of it. I love to tell a story. Let's begin the morning meeting with I love to tell a story. It's no worse than a lot of ones we do, but you know, it's just, you know, you've come to worship and here's the fellow that wants to sing a gospel hymn at the start of it, and when it's over, he's ready to give an invitation. And just for a moment, you forget that you belong to God. You just forget it. And for the whole rest of the meeting, you chew within yourself on the ignorance of somebody that wants to start the remembrance meeting with a gospel hymn. There are worse things than that. But those are the kind of things that get us out of sorts because we forget that we belong to God. If I remember that and give myself to him and know that he's Lord of my life and I belong to him, I become a lot more tolerant, not of sin, but of the weaknesses and imperfections in my brethren, regardless of how you stack them up. Maybe tolerance is the wrong word. Maybe understanding is the better word. But there's a day-by-day commitment of yourself to God. I wish that I could tell you that I always do it. Sometimes in the middle of a day, I suddenly say, who am I living for? I'm sitting down in my office, I'm typing furiously, I'm working at some crazy stuff, I'm trying to beat three deadlines and three different things, and sometimes I look up and say, who am I working for? For whom am I working? And I kind of realize that just for that moment, I've kind of forgotten God and I'm living for myself. In the academic world, your reputation is everything. It really is, believe it or not. Your salary isn't. Your reputation is everything. That's it. Gotta be a scholar. You gotta be known as a scholar. You gotta have students who think you're a scholar. There are plenty of teachers that don't, and they're unhappy about it. So in the academic world, your reputation is everything. And I may be reading two books when I could get by with half of a book because I want the students to know that I'm a scholar, that I pronounce great truths, and all of that sort of thing. But I have to remember I belong to God, and I don't care what you do or where you do it. That's fundamental. It will keep you away from sin and keep you away from difficulty. So the general thrust in Romans 12 that starts out the chapter is, give yourself to God and give yourself to his people. Now, when those things are true, then how do we make these graces work? When those things are in order, how do we make these graces work? Well, I want to call your attention to four thoughts in the New Testament that help. But I want to warn you that there's nothing that does it automatically. The spiritual things of salvation are free, but even there you believe. And all of the things the Lord does for us in life are done by grace, but they are done for people who are obedient and believe. So there's no short course in spirituality you can take that suddenly the spiritual graces show up and you like the scales on a snake. It's just nothing quite like that. There are all sorts of people who look for short courses to spirituality. The charismatic movements are the most notable for that. But among all of us, there are those things. They instantly like to be no slightly better than Francis of Assisi and all the other spiritual men who have ever lived. But what I've tried to plead for myself is that spiritual life is a matter of growth like physical life is a matter of growth. And it requires not only giving myself to God and his people, but it requires my putting some energy to some real biblical truths. Not a self-help course, but real biblical truths. The Jesus saves us, no question there. The Holy Spirit infills us. The Word of God guides us. Those things are done for us graciously and powerfully by God. But in the manifestation of the spiritual graces, I need to put myself to some real spiritual exercise and some real work. Honest work. Not to save me or to sanctify me, but to let my life be what God wants it to be. So I want to mention three or four ideas pretty quickly. The first of those is the great truth in 2 Corinthians 5. You may know it, but you ought to look at it. You ought to look at it because it'll give you practice page turning, it'll strengthen your fingers, help improve your eyesight, and it'll give you something to do rather than just listen. It's a truth that stands out. Verse 17 is the capstone verse of the chapter. It has the context of the whole chapter behind it, but it's the capstone verse, and it's the one I'm reading. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, it doesn't mean that the shape of his face has changed. Mine seemed to be uglier after I was converted than before. I'm not sure why, but it seemed to go that way. But it means that all of those things that alienated him from God and made his life spiritually difficult are passed away. They are gone. And his stand with God and his stand in the world is new because he's alive in Christ. Being in Christ, he is in a place or in a person where he was not before, and the circumstance is new to him. Now, I've got to remember that. That's how this whole matter of spiritual graces comes to have meaning to me. I've got to remember that I'm born again through faith in the Son of God. I am a new creation. God has created me anew. And the limitations that alienated me and separated me from God are done away with. They're passed out of sight. Before I was saved, I couldn't even talk to God. Now I can talk to God freely. Before I was saved, I couldn't speak of knowing God. Now I can know God wonderfully. Before I was saved, I didn't know of God's love. Now I know and experience it daily. Before I was saved, I had no idea of God's truth. Now God's truth is put in a book that I can read with my hands, and hold with my hands, and read with my eyes. And that becomes a vital thing that every believer needs to drum into his or her skull with considerable forcefulness. In Christ Jesus, we are new. Now, forgive me, it doesn't mean, as I said a few moments ago, that physically you're new. Although trusting the Lord may help you that way, too. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the particular kind of hair you've got will change to angel white or something like that, whatever color angel's hair happens to be. Always thought it was dirty brown myself. But whatever, it doesn't mean it will turn that way. It doesn't even suggest that. But it does suggest that all of the things that limit you in giving your life to God and in development for God are gone away. And so when I look at the spiritual graces, I say to myself, how shall I manifest them? Well, it's not going to be a fleshly thing. I'm the new creature. It's recognizing the fact that the limitations are gone. So I used to get angry all the time. I don't have to get angry now. I used to have wild. I don't have to have those things anymore. That's an important thing. I get weary myself, you know. I'm not always right either, so don't. But I get weary of people who say, oh, I wish God would take away my bad temper. I get weary of that. The way God takes away your bad temper is to take you to heaven. He goes every time. And people who say, I have a covetous spirit, I wish God would take away my covetous spirit. No, no, those things are not, I'm not saying God can't do it. You understand that? God can do it. He wants to. He doesn't even ask me. But as a rule, those things are not taken away. They are given up because you're a new creature. You don't have to have a short fuse anymore. Before you were saved, you had to have it because it's the way you showed yourself to be somebody. Generally, you're about that tall, see? You showed yourself to be somebody by getting angry quick and exploding, and you made your way in the world by blowing up and pushing people out of your way. But you're a new creature. That's not necessary anymore. I'm not saying we don't get angry. It's easy to preach perfectionism. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is preach to myself the reality of growth. And so I need to see that I'm a new creature. Those old things are passed away. I never had a problem with anger. That isn't my problem. I have other problems we'll not discuss at this time. But anger was not one of them, so it's easy to pick on that, see, because it's other people's problems. It's better to treat it that sort of thing. It's like passing the cookie plate. It's hard to pass the cookie plate. I was at another assembly not long ago for a few days, and staying in the home of some people who were too good to me. A lot of people are that, too good to me. And I was down working in a table in the dining room because that's where the table was. I was sitting there working, and I was working on my notes in the Book of Amos and translating and pouring out tons of sleep ferociously. And the lady in this house was baking cookies at the oven. She was baking cookies in great quantities to send to her sons in college and other things like that. And so every time she'd pull a tray out, she'd put two of them on a napkin and set them near me. They would disappear almost automatically. And she had an enormous stack of them, and then she was going somewhere. Fortunately, I was going somewhere, too. She had an enormous stack of them, and she said, Tom, she said, feel free to help yourself to the cookies. The old tailor could have eaten all of those cookies. You see, I don't have to pig cookies anymore. Can you understand that? I do need a few. All things are passed away. The command that sin has on you is broken. It's broken. You're not to be dominated by it. You are not dominated by it. You're not to live like you're dominated by it. Therefore, the Christian graces become a natural extension of what you now are in Christ. Do you ever see Jesus being rude to people? But now you're in Him. Do you ever see Jesus being gloomy and depressed? Now you're in Him. Do you ever see Jesus refusing to help? Now you're in Him. Do you ever see Jesus going out of His way to malign and hate people? Now you're in Him. All of these spiritual graces are epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in Him, and He's in you. Now, to know that changes my conduct in a lot of ways almost immediately. Almost immediately. Of course, the knowing of it is progressive. It's not instantaneous, and suddenly, you know, you're too good for earth, and the angels have to take you like Enoch of old. That's a false picture. I wouldn't want to convey that. But growth is the picture I'm interested in. But I'm in Christ. All things are new. And growing is where I ought to be. So I emphasize that first of all. In this matter of making these things work, taking for granted that you've given yourself to God and to His people, in this matter of making things work, the first thing is to recognize that you're a new person. And the second thing grows out of 2 Peter 1. I'm looking at some random passages. I put them together in connection with this. 2 Peter 1. A verse which has always powerfully challenged me. Now, Peter tells the church hello in verse 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied in verse 2. But look at verse 3. As his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, that is him who hath called us to glory and virtue. I've always been challenged by that. And what I have to recognize is that in Christ there is the supply and ability for everything I need in the course of life. I'm talking about these Christian graces, how you make them work. Well, first you recognize the new man, and secondly you realize that you're fully supplied for life with whatever you need. A lot of ways you can say that. My notes reveal 3 or 4 ways I thought to say it, and I didn't really settle on any one of them. The idea is emphatic with me. The reality of supply. In Christ there is the ability for everything you need. Now, that's good to know, because different ones of us need different things. Different ones of us need different things. You may need social consciousness, and you may need to have some of it chipped off of you, too. But in Christ, there's the ability for life and godliness for whatever you need. We chuckled the other day telling people about my brother and sister who are beyond the point of embarrassment. I don't know what it would take to make them blush or make them be embarrassed. They're Christian people, so they're not wicked rascals, but they're just that sort of thing. If you ask my brother to... You know, if you ask my brother to appear I could hardly tell you accurately the things they will do that would make other people feel stupid and ridiculous. I can't remember them all. They're just kind of made that way, see. Social consciousness is not their problem. My brother could walk in here under any sort of a circumstance and feel immediately at home with all of you. He could come in his pajamas and feel right at home. Wouldn't bother him a bit. Might bother his wife, but it wouldn't bother him a bit. He doesn't need anything in social consciousness. He needs a little help in being more socially. My sister is even more so. My sister often performs for, or did at least, for banquets and stuff like that, doing humorous acts and whatnot. And her husband didn't have much social consciousness. When she got to perform, he'd leave. He'd be embarrassed. She wouldn't be bothered at all. Not everybody needs the same thing. You may need more courage in your witnessing. You may need more wisdom with it. You may need a better sense of how to use your money. And you may already have those things mastered. But whatever, can you see it in the text? Whatever is necessary for life and godliness is ours in Christ. Here I'm talking about the spiritual graces. I'm having trouble with a hospitable spirit because every time I invite somebody, they eat all my potato chips and they're gone. So I'm having trouble with a hospitable spirit. The grace to be hospitable is in Christ. I'm having trouble being kind. The grace to be kind is in Christ. The text is really pointed. I cannot do anything to it that it doesn't do in itself. Everything needed for life and godliness is available to us in Him. Consequently, we can go back to Philippians 4. We can hear the apostle saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that he means he can do everything that Christ wants him to do through Christ that strengthens him. We know that. But he can do that because Christ is the source of supply for all that he needs. Now, as I said a moment ago, life is different for every individual. We are individually gifted and blessed by God. God certainly did not call me to be a great neurosurgeon. Shaky Taylor. See, I might be a subject for one, but he didn't call me to be it, see, because that's the circumstance. If he had directed me that way, I think he would have steadied my hands a little bit. You can get the picture, can't you? Well, I think so. God calls us to life and gifts us to life and accords to lots of things that he does for us. But for all of us, the spiritual graces are the same. It has nothing to do with your muscles, whether you're kind to people or not. It has nothing to do with your intelligence, whether you're hospitable or not. The spiritual graces are manifestation of what you are in Christ. And in Christ, we are all pretty much the same. But in the course of life, there are many things we're called on to do. Now, what Jesus will do is supply you the ability for those things. Consequently, I can't stand back and say, no, I can't be kind. I can't have this kind of composure I talked about earlier. I can't stand back and say those things are beyond me. I'm just too weak. Because the source of those things is not I, but Christ. And that's too simple. And it needs more treatment. It needs more study. We need to talk about it in groups of 3 or 4. But it is vitally realistic. Recognize the source of supply, that Christ is the ability for all that I need for life and godliness. I always like to leave a lot of room for individuality. I don't know how other preachers feel about that, but I like to do it. I don't like to think that everybody has got to be the same. I don't like to think you have to sing the same, stand the same, pray the same. I like to think that you have to live your life before God as God has given it to you. But it definitely is not part of the Lord's will that while living your life to God, you are a grouchy, crabby, hard to live with, aggravating individual. That defies all that the Spirit does within us. Consequently, if somebody says, well, I'm living a sinful Christian life because it's clean, it doesn't please God. No one's going to say that, I suppose. But once in a while, people do things like that. So I don't want you to miss my thrust. Be yourself. Be yourself. But be yourself for God. And recognize that the Lord Jesus is the supply of all the abilities you need for demonstrating your life and using your life for God. You might be called like these men in the picture were to the West Indies. You might not have to leave your yard. But your life has to be seen as being given to God, and the recognition has to be there that He supplies the ability. Everything necessary for life and godliness is found in the Lord Jesus. I'm in Him. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. Consequently, what I need is there. And if I get into a situation that's particularly irritating, He'll forgive me for my failures. You know that, don't you? But out of my failures, I ought to learn to grow. I ought to learn to grow and pass beyond that. I happen to be one of those teachers who seems to encourage wit in the classroom. I'm not so witty, but I get witty students. And my students discover that I don't mind wit. In fact, I kind of enjoy it. I don't like to lecture all the time. I like to talk with them and back and forth. And so it gets all sorts of comments out of the wittier students. In the seminary, you always get some brilliant students and you get some duds, too. You've got to have them both. If you didn't have the duds, you wouldn't know the brilliant ones, I guess. But the witty students often seem to come to life in my class, I think, because they know they have that freedom. And that kind of sharpens me, too. And they will make occasionally comments about my lectures or my notes, which are a little less than what you might respect in total respect to a learned mentality like my own. You know, on one of my type sheets, I had spelled calm, C-L-A-M, you know, a calm and peaceful spirit, C-L-A-M. And a student looked at it the other day, and he said, Mr. Taylor, he said, what is a clam spirit? He said, is that something that you get at the seashore? He said, should the next word be a clam spirit and an oyster breath? He said, what is a clam spirit? Then I looked at him and I said, well, first of all, I said, it's a mouse that knows when to stay shut. And I'm back in the barbering business with my students. And so everybody kind of chuckled, and so then he came forth with another witticism, and of course we got back to the material after a while. In a little while we got back to the material. There's no real harm in that, I think, as long as we understand what we're doing. But I have to be careful because I sometimes say things that hurt people like that. You have to know who you're talking with. And so if I hurt you, see, I look around and say, well, I can't help myself. I really can help myself. I framed those words in my mind. I said them with my tongue. My lips let them escape. If I'd gone, nothing would have happened. Nothing would have happened. And every now and then I think of something which I think is unbelievably clever. Oh, boy, that's unbelievably clever. And all I can do is show a big smile for you. I've got to exercise that control. And, of course, with different people, there are different things approachable because some people just like to rattle your cage and you can trade them shot for shot, but there are people that have tender skin and there are people who feel differently. You have to work on those things. And I think you have to do it, and I think you can do it. Not to perfection, but to the honor of the Lord. The Lord supplies the ability. We're not left to our own devices. And here are the spiritual graces. I've only mentioned six. There could be others added to that list. But here are the spiritual graces. And here's the individual who doesn't want to exhibit any of them or wants to exhibit them only for his particular benefit or his particular well-being. Well, he may have the problems that I mentioned earlier. He may not be committed. He may not be given. But on the other hand, he may be thinking that he's got to drum up the energy for them himself. He doesn't. He's in Christ, and the ability is found in Christ. I have to mention a third thing. There are a lot of things that might be mentioned, but I mentioned these two. That in bringing all these things to work, you first have to remember that you're a new creation, And you secondly have to know that the Lord Jesus is the supply of the ability, and he is that to every one of us. I'd like to go to Romans 8 and pick up a concept which we use in many different contexts, but which I have found in this area helpful. I'd like to go to Romans 8 in the context of it, and particularly in verse 27. The context talks about the things that will try to separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. And the writer says from verse 33, because God justifies and because Christ died, and he tells us earlier because the inner spirit intercedes, because of these things, he tells us in verse 35 that nothing will be able to separate us from it. So all the things that threaten to alienate us can't work. But then he notes in verse 36 that we do suffer and are persecuted terribly, but in 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he says, I know that nothing can separate us from his love. I've enjoyed the thought of verse 37 in its context enormously. I refer to it as the assurance of success. I don't think it refers only to coming out of persecution unscathed, but I think it refers to the concept that we are conquerors over all those things that spiritually would try to ruin us when we know his love and act in that love. Now here's a peculiar thing. If you're in Christ, ultimately you're a conqueror, even though today you might be a terrible failure. If you're in Christ. And sometimes people lull themselves to sleep on that. They think so much of what they are spiritually and what they will be in glory that they forget the responsibility to glorify God that they have right where they are now. I'm not saying that you're in Christ, you immediately win every battle. When I was in college, the fellows in school were enormously irritated. I went to a Christian college. They were enormously irritated at the success of the Notre Dame football team. Remember back in the 40s, Notre Dame went for a period where nobody hardly touched them. They crumpled and crippled opponents right and left. I always kind of liked that. I always kind of rooted for Notre Dame secretly because I like to root for winners. I didn't see any particular, but I had friends that were irritated by that. They kind of thought that if you won the football games, then the Roman Catholic Church must be right, see? If you won the football games, if Muhammad Ali knocked somebody out, the black Muslim, they kind of associate, and sometimes Christians do that too, you know, I'm the fastest runner because the Lord helps me. I'm glad for everybody's testimony. Don't misunderstand me on that. I'm thankful for it. And works like chariots of fire I enjoyed enormously. But the fact of the matter is that how you actually finish in life does not always show what you are at heart. Sometimes Christians place last. I used to run cross-country. I'd hate to tell you where I placed. Of course, I was mostly running against other Christians. I usually finished, friends. I usually finished. A couple of times they were holding the bus for me when I got in. But I usually finished. When we say that there's an assurance of success, we're more than conquerors, we don't mean that everything you turn your hand to will work out well. You might go in business and go broke. You might be a lawyer and lose all your cases. You might witness to people and they tear up your tracks and stuff them in your pocket. But nothing will separate us from his love and his care and his sovereignty and his program. And to that extent, we are conquerors in a superabundant way. We're not just victors, we are superior victors. And here I am trapped with what I think are weaknesses in me and infirmities in me. And the Lord says, listen, you're a new creature. I'm the steady supply of all you need. And you are already victorious if you claim that and if you apply it in the practice of what you're doing. I went to a youth conference one summer down at Harvey Cedars where the other speaker was a fellow from someplace in New Jersey that I just admired tremendously. Some people just awe you. There were about 400 teenagers at this thing. And this man walked in, he's got the great, brilliant personality, he shines like a godly man, don't misread me, but he just, in an hour, he knows almost everybody. And everybody knows him. They're calling Uncle Bill in 15 minutes. You know, with me, they say, who is the other speaker? But after 5 days, they say, who is the other speaker? Where's Uncle Bill? Great personality. I just stood back in awe of him with the gifts he had and the consecration of those gifts. And the way God used him. I'm always glad to work with guys like that. I'm glad to work in the background and do what I can to help him. But I was really struck by his ability in such a powerful way that I went through a few moments of wondering if I shouldn't sneak out quietly and go home. And then I reminded myself that I have to live my life for God. I don't have to account for his abilities. And I don't have to have them either. I have to know that in spite of what might look to me to be shortcomings, nothing will separate me from God's love. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So what I've got to do is present myself to God and present myself to His people and show these spiritual graces. Sometimes you have to write things down so you can see them plainly. After my mother was saved, she became aware of some spiritual things that she thought were shortcomings in our home. They certainly were, because there weren't many Christians there. She became aware of them. And so she wrote them on pieces of paper and glued them on every mirror in the house. Both of them. We were raised in a rural house. In the days when Mother and I were converted, we did not have the luxury of indoor plumbing. We were walking across the field. So at that time, you didn't have to worry about a bathroom mirror. But down over the sink in the cellar and over the sink in the kitchen were two mirrors for various purposes. My mother pasted these things on a piece of paper and glued them up there. She glued them up there because she said that she would forget them if there wasn't some way to see them constantly. Some of them related to love and devotion, and some of them related to simple acts of obedience, which most people say anybody ought to know that. But my mother knew that we would forget, and so she put them where we can see them. Sometimes in your mind, you need to write the spiritual graces out. You ought to say, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I ought to show at least these things. Not because I have the fleshly power to do it, but because I've committed myself to God and to His people. And then knowing I'm a new creature, and knowing that He supplies all the ability, I live as one who is a conqueror. I am assured of success and of conquest with Him. I know it calls for a lot. But it still allows you to be yourself. It allows you to still have your flaw, unhappy personality if you want. It still allows you to be yourself. But it allows you to be yourself living for Christ. And that's what we hope for, and that's what we pray for. That's mostly what I wanted to say in this hour. As I said at the start of it, there is no easy formula. There's no 1, 2, 3, and it'll put my name in the spiritual hall of fame. There is no easy solution whereby suddenly you become a spiritual giant. People bow down when you walk into the sanctuary. Those things are absurd. But there is a growth process. And that growth process begins with your commitment and continues with the manifestation of some of these spiritual graces. And those things are not unattainable for us. They are not off in a distant place. They are practical. They are right in my living room. And because I am a new creature, and because the Lord Jesus is my source of supply, and because I am in Him a conqueror, we are able to live to His honor and to His glory, and incidentally, to our great enjoyment and happiness. I appreciate being with you. Will you join me in prayer? Father, what can we say to You that would reflect the quality or quantity of praise we ought to give our God? How can we tell You that we love You and demonstrate it in a meaningful enough way? We pray, our God, that in our hearts You would be so precious and so close to us, and the wonder of Your redemption so meaningful to us, that we would not be the least bit reluctant to give ourselves to You and to Your people. And then to allow the life of the Lord Jesus in us to show itself in powerful aspects of victory as we bring our wills and beings into agreement with His. Thank You for all those that have been at Berea this weekend. We thank You for those who have already left to go home. We pray Your care and blessing for them as we pray Your care and blessing for us. Pray together that You'd help us to triumph in Jesus' name and help us to be alive for the glory of God. May our lives become a source of glory to You, and may they become a source of blessing to those we fellowship with in our churches week by week. And may our hearts be bound together in love and in devotion to the Son of God. We give You thanks and praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.